Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. We'll read selections from chapters 15, 16, and 17. I trust you will see the common theme of murmuring, which is very readily apparent in these verses. So we begin by starting at verse 22 of chapter 15. And read through chapter 16, verse 17. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "Thus shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, "Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." Came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. But Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And then we'll jump to chapter 17 and read a few verses 1 through 7 of 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the command of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" There we end the reading of our scripture passage this afternoon. Now we consider from the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 26, on the intercession of Christ. Christ's intercession, pages 17 and 18 in the back part of your Psalter books. "We believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator whom the Father hath appointed between him and us ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loveth us more than Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, yet made he himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man and of a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be well affected towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who hath power and majesty, who is there that hath so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of his Father, and who hath all power in heaven and on earth, and who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on account of our own worthiness, but only on account of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust, from us, justly saith, that Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us, he adds, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The same apostle saith, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ hath an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required? Since Christ himself saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it hath pleased God to give us his own Son as our advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him, for God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. So you can see, based on the sheer length of that article, how in the context of the Reformation, there's the strong reaction against praying to saints or to Mary, that there is only one mediator, that there is only one intercessor, and that is Christ Jesus. And it's beautiful how he says, why would we look for somebody else when we have the one who loved his people without any measure? He loved his people. He is so well affected towards his people. Who could we find who loves us more than he who laid down his only Son? Not even the saints, not even Mary. Nobody would love the people of God nearly as much as the very one who died for them. And then the book of Hebrews, you can see from the verses that are quoted there, the book of Hebrews really is the book in the New Testament that establishes the high priestly intercessory ministry of Christ, probably above all others. So if you want to grow in your understanding of Christ as the intercessor, read the book of Hebrews. It's well worth our prayerful consideration. Thank you for reading through that with me. Just two announcements. The first is this afternoon we'll be praying for Reverend Kaivenhoven and Jen, his wife in Grand Rapids. Their youngest son, Silas, has had a seizure or some seizures and has something wrong with his kidneys, I believe. So we'll be praying for the Kaivenhovens and little Silas. And secondly, for the Bible study, if you have one of the Bible study books on the book of Romans, if you could bring that to the Bible study, I would appreciate that. So there's two copies out there. If you have one at your home, please bring that to the study. Thank you. Let's pray together. O Lord Most High, we come to thee this afternoon in dust and ashes. For who are we? Unworthy sinners. Sinners who too often seek the wrong ways of coming to thee. who seek so often in coming to thee to hide and to do it our own way. Lord, wash away our sins. Create in us an openness, a way of access, that we wouldn't come in the name of anyone else, that we wouldn't come in our own names, for who are we? But that we would come in the name of the Son of thy love, who so loved his people that he laid down his life for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that thou art even now praying for thy church, thy worldwide church, for us. And we ask that we would find great comfort in that. And that we would pray all things, if it is according to thy will, with the full assurance that thou didst hear us and answer us. Conform us more, change us more, to desire the things that are to be desired, to be our greatest longings. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and thy righteousness. Don't let us be distracted with other pursuits, but may we seek the glory of thy name. Teach us what it is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow thee. That we wouldn't complain and murmur. That we wouldn't give the expression of our natural hearts a dissatisfaction and an unbelief toward thee. But rather teach us contentment. That whatever we have, whatever we are called to endure, whatever is the way that thou dost lead us, that we would not complain, but receive it as from our gracious and caring God. And Lord, also grant to us the servant hearts, that we would not seek greatness, that we would not seek the prime position, the fame and glory, that we would rather lay ourselves down, that we would follow the example of Christ, who did not esteem himself better than others, but who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, who washed the feet of his disciples. Keep us from self exaltation, from pride, from self-centeredness, from self-absorption. Help us to put to death the old man, the corrupt man, and to pursue that newness of life to which all of thy people are called. We ask, O God, to remember the world, to remember our own nation. Thou dost know the tense situations all over the globe, the uncertainties economically, the uncertainties in the geopolitical arena, the uncertainties with regard to war and rumors of war. Father in heaven, have mercy. Grant that where there are those who would take life, that they would be stopped. Grant that where there are elections, that they would be guided by thee, that whether in South Korea or with the upcoming election being called in Great Britain, that thou, Lord, would rule these things and especially put people in power that have character. And we pray that they would be godly, that they would have an inner strength, even as Daniel, who resolved and purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Grant us to be that type of people, to be principled, to be followers of Christ, even as dear children. Lord, we ask for our own land. That thou wilt guide the Prime Minister, Trudeau, and his cabinet. That thou wilt please grant wisdom in the forming of the budget and the measures being taken regarding housing and the economy. Lord, we are often blind and in the dark about what to do. We don't know the effects of decisions that are made. But we pray that thou wilt lead us. And especially grant us to have a government that truly is in touch with the people, but most especially that is accountable to the living God. Lord, please forgive our sins as a nation. We are such a people who turn away from thee, who do our own thing. May the church be a salt and light. May evangelism, may word of mouth, may testimony of life be very clear that there is a God in heaven whom we serve. Lord, many could celebrate what they call an Earth Day yesterday. We thank thee for nature. We thank thee for natural revelation that we may behold thy beauty in the natural world, in the order of it, and the life that is coming forth from it. Help us to be stewards of this world, to not be wasteful, to not be abusive of the earth. Lord, may we value it as those who are responsible for the development of it in a healthy, upright way. But at the same time, don't let us go to the extremes where people basically worship the earth, where people view it as, in a sense, a divine entity, Mother Nature, and so on. Lord, keep us from unhealthy extremes. Grant that we would respect and uphold it, value it and cherish it, but that we would not overdo it as well. For Lord, we must say that the earth shows the effects of our sin, and we need more than conservation, more than environmental protection and rules. We need thy redemption, for the whole creation groans, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Please be with the Kaizenhovens and little Silas. Be near them through this time of trial and with the task and possible surgery upcoming. May thy will be done. Sanctify it to their other children, to them as a parents, and to the congregation there in Grand Rapids. And Lord, be with us all. Grant that all that we go through would be understood as thy leading and would work out for good to those who love God. Keep us from sin. Bless the work of our hands, our minds this week. And we thank thee for those who have finished their studies for another year, that thou wilt bless their efforts, that they would be able to enjoy the time off in the summer. Most of all, that they would glorify thee for all that they've been enabled to do. Lead them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation, I know you've had it as I have, where you're on a trip in the car and your children just a few kilometers after having left, ask, are we there yet? And then a little bit further, are we there yet? And then a little bit further, are we there yet? And eventually, you have to say, we still have a long ways to go. Please stop asking. Please stop grumbling. We will let you know when we're getting close, and you certainly will know when we arrive. Our patience only goes so far. Before, we're just tired of it. We want to hit the mute button. Well, you could well imagine that perhaps after some time, having seen the great deliverance that the Lord worked of bringing His people out of Egypt, that maybe later down the road, several months, several years after, maybe they'll start to ask, when will we be there? But we see a mere 3 days into the wilderness, the people of Israel murmuring, not so much wondering if they are in the promised land yet, but complaining and unsatisfied and upset with the lack of provision. And we read many, many times in these chapters, the children of Israel murmured. They were murmuring. They were unhappy, complaining, quite upset. 3 days. They're fresh out of the land of Egypt. They have just seen the tremendous power of God in the plagues and in the dividing of the Red Sea, and Moses and Miriam have just led them in the song of praise to the Lord. And they murmur. And this murmuring specifically is against Moses. It isn't just some general murmuring of discontent. Oh, we wish it wasn't like this. You will notice that the murmuring has a specific target of Moses. They murmur against Moses. Not just a general upsetness. This is Moses. Why is it this way? Blaming Moses, being angry and unhappy with Moses. And they're challenging him as mediator. They're contesting his role as the God-provided leader over them. And you say, how does this apply to us? This afternoon, I'm not specifically thinking about murmuring against God's general providence. Sometimes we can have a health trial and we can murmur. Why, Lord, do I need to have this surgery, this procedure done? Why, Lord, did I sell my house for this amount when I could have waited and sold it for double it? Why, Lord, do I have to drive around in this old rickety car rather than a nice new shiny one? I'm not talking about complaining about God's general care and direction in our life. We shouldn't. That deals with Christian contentment. Being able to receive what God gives and to be satisfied with it. This afternoon, I'm especially focusing on murmuring against Christ. Just like the people of Israel murmured against Moses. Why is it only Christ? Why does obedience to Christ so often bring us into a point of need, a point of difficulty? We can murmur against Christ. Or why does the life of godliness seem to be such a struggle? Why can't it just be easy? Why can't it just go well, go my way? We can murmur against Christ that it's into a battle that He calls His people. Sometimes we may think when we're in temptation, where is Christ's provision? Seems like we're left there to unprovided for. You don't feel that He is with us. We don't feel that He is strengthening us. So this is murmuring directed at the one who was to be the mediator, the leader, murmuring against Moses in the pages we have read from, and in our day, murmuring against the way that Christ carries His people. And it's difficult, but we all have to say, every believer has to say, that we can't look down on the people of Israel. They murmured against Moses, and so often you and I murmur against Christ. We wish things were different. We wish things were easier. We wish things served us a little bit more. So I'd like to look with you. Specifically, I have three verses. Exodus 15:24, and the people of Israel murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16, verse 8, and Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the morning flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hath heard, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And then 17, verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast gone, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Our theme is murmuring against Moses. Moses' calling, Moses' cause, and Moses' confirmation. These murmurings happen in three different places. We have them in the wilderness of Shur, at Marah. We have them in the wilderness of Sin. And then in chapter 17, we have them out of the wilderness of Sin and pitching in Rephidim. Three different places. But one shared experience of murmuring against Moses. And the first part in chapter 15 at Marah, we see the children of Israel murmuring against Moses specifically and his calling. You can understand what happened. They have journeyed 3 days. They were looking for a time of renewal, a time of refreshment, and they come to the waters. And you could see them in your mind's eye that they take a drink and they put it to their mouth, and the water goes in and they spit it out. This is bitter. It's not tasty. It's not refreshing. But it's not able to be drunk. Marah. Just like Naomi would be called when she returned to the land of Israel, Marah. Bitter things had happened to her. And they murmur against Moses. You will remember that Moses came to the people of Israel when they were in the bitterness of bondage. Moses came to the people when they were crying out under oppression. Moses came to the people when Pharaoh was exacting more work out of them than they thought they could ever do. They were groaning. They were under hardship. And their hope was ultimately that Moses, as the one whom the Lord called, would take them out of bitterness and into the sweet land that flows with milk and honey. That bitterness would be a thing of the past. Moses would lead them in the sweetness of enjoying the presence of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. But here at Marah, they see still bitterness. Yes, not the bitterness of slavery, not the bitterness of hard work and hard labor, but the bitterness of unsatisfied desire. They have longing. Give us sweet drink. And they came to the waters, and there was bitterness. What shall we drink? Moses, you who are our leader, you who could bring us out, can you not supply us even with good water for our cups? And Moses, we read, cries unto the Lord. Isn't that one of the first things we see in Moses' development here? He's learned that his calling, first of all, is to go to the Lord. Not to take matters into his own hands. Not to act rashly. To speak ill-advisedly. But Moses cried unto the Lord. His calling came from the Lord. And he would go to the Lord for help in fulfilling it. And then we read that the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Now there's a lot of mystery here. We don't know exactly what type of tree it was. We don't know exactly what happened when that tree went into the waters, what kind of change it really made. But we do know that Moses acted obediently. The Lord showed him. And when he had cast that tree into the waters were made sweet. Moses' calling was secure. The Lord was still working through his servant Moses, despite the people's complaining. Despite the people's basic looking to Moses for a cup of water, God proves Moses is my man. He proved it previously by having his rod turn into a snake, by having his hand stuck in his bosom and bringing it out and having it restored. Here he makes a statute and an ordinance to prove to test his people Israel. Moses. I've called Moses. And through Moses, your bitterness will be made sweet. And the call through this all is for the people of Israel to obey. To hearken, to hear the voice of the Lord, and to do that which is right. So Moses' calling has been secured. He is the one who would ultimately lead them to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 10 palm trees. There is an abundance of water. There's no water to start with, then there's bitter water, and then there's fresh, sweet, renewing water. Well, how do we complain against Christ? Grumble and murmur against Christ's calling? Too often, people of God think they're called into salvation. It's all going to be sweet. It's all going to be a high road through this wilderness. And we find out very soon there's much bitterness. There's much hardship. There's much pain. We don't ask for it. We don't like it. Christ leads his people through the wilderness. We murmur. Where are our basic needs? Where is my heart's satisfaction going to be found? I thought I was going to have a smooth sailing. We have bitterness. Bitterness everywhere. Where are we told to look? Ultimately, we're told to look to the Lord. Why is there bitter waters that they confront with? We don't know. Did Moses know? But we are found. We are directed that in Christ, in his calling, the most bitter can be sweet. Why? Because he has gone to the cross. Because the wood has been erected in the hole and Christ has died. There's nothing lacking in Christ's calling. Our expectations may be unsatisfied, but Christ, beloved, makes the bitter sweet. He is the Lord who heals. What expectations did you have? Maybe in coming to Christ, what life would be like, and you find it bitter. You find yourself murmuring. Take it to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. The Lord can show where the sweetness is to come. Moses led the people to Elim. Christ leads his people ultimately to the city of the Lord, where there is the sea, crystal, sweet, pure, satisfying water. But then secondly, Moses caused chapter 16 with the murmuring about the hunger. We have the people of Israel going forth into the wilderness of sin, having spent over a month now in the wilderness, and the children of Israel cried out, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, we did eat bread to the full. Ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What an accusation. What a word to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The Lord spared their life through the Red Sea. The Lord spared their life in distinction from the people of Egypt. And yet the thought comes, "You brought us out here to kill us." And Moses hears the word of the Lord, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven, manna, and provide it as much as is needed every single day." And Moses and Aaron go to the people of Israel, and they speak these words. And verse 8, Moses says, "When the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Moses' cause was the cause of the Lord, his God. The Lord's cause was aligned with Moses. By murmuring against Moses, the people were murmuring against the Lord. But what do we see? Well, let me suggest two things that we see about this cause. The first cause here, the first thing we see is that here we have compassion. Here we have compassion. The Lord doesn't consume them instantly. If it were you or me, we would be so exacerbated, so upset, we would be done with it. Get rid of them. Murmuring again. Having hard thoughts. Why these things are happening. You don't find that with the Lord. He's compassionate. He doesn't unleash His anger, but He gives them manna. You can think upon the Lord Jesus when He can look around and see the people hungry. Rather than sending them away, He has them sit down and He feeds the 5,000. Provides them with bread. Not as the one who is ready to get rid of them, but as the one who is willing to show compassion. "I have compassion on the multitude." The cause of Moses, the cause of the Lord, is the cause of compassion. Not harsh anger, but soft heart care for His people. And that's the heart of Christ today. From heaven, as the high priest that we have read about, He is compassionate. You could say, "I deserve to be struck down for my prayerlessness, for my lack of obedience, for my lack of godliness." Your conscience can say, "You don't deserve anything." But we can hear the words of Christ, "I will have compassion. I will have compassion." Christ is the compassionate high priest. Christ is the one who hears our needs, who hears our murmurings. supplies for them abundantly. Perhaps you're outside of Christ today, and you wonder, will Christ receive you if you come to Him? Will Christ put up with you again? He knows all your complaining. He knows all your history. Christ is compassionate. His heart is soft. He does care. And He will receive those who come to Him. But secondly, here the cause of Moses. The cause of the Lord will serve the glory of God. The glory of the Lord appears. This isn't good. This isn't healthy. Moses and Aaron call the children of Israel, come before the Lord, for He has heard your murmurings. And the children of Israel come, verse 10, and they beheld the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. We can't think that the Lord is going to continue and continue and continue just to answer His murmuring people. He is patient. He is compassionate. But don't forget that He is all glorious. He needs to be sanctified in our speech, in our understanding, in our lives. Christ could say, glorify Thy name. Christ could seek the glory of His Father, the glory of the cause of God. And beloved, you and I must seek that same glory, that our murmurings need to give way to the glory of the revelation of the glory of God. Isn't that beautiful how in Christ we have the glory of God perfectly revealed? We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Moses' cause is the cause of the Lord. Christ's cause is the cause of His Father. And one application of that is that in going to God, in Christ, we can be expectant. We can be absolutely certain that God will do what is best for all of His people. It can't be otherwise. For the glory of God is at stake. So murmuring against Moses' calling, he was to be the one to exchange bitter for sweet. They found more bitter. Moses' cause, that Moses was the one who was to satisfy, who was the appointed mediator. And the Lord showed compassion and would have His glory revealed through Moses. Moses' confirmation. There, after they go through the wilderness of sin, they come to Rephidim, and there was again no water to drink. And the people said to Moses, give us water that we may drink. And Moses doesn't just understand this as a recurrence of what happened previously. No, he viewed this in many respects as, give us water or else. Or else you're going to be a a dead man. You can see this by how he cries unto the Lord, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Moses fears for his life. Moses fears judgment upon himself. And the Lord told Moses what to do. Go with the elders, go into the wilderness and find a stone with your rod, smite the rock, and water will come out of it. And Moses did so, and water came out. Moses was confirmed that rather than being subjected to the stoning, the wrath, the punishment of the people, God shows through Moses there would be ample provision. Moses was spared, but the rock was smitten. Moses could live, but the rock had to be struck. And who was that rock? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians, that rock was Christ. The people couldn't innocently murmur. They couldn't innocently grumble and complain. One would have to be smitten for the infirmities, for the sins of his people. It wasn't Moses. It would be Messiah who was to come, the promised one. And beloved, that is where we draw the line, because Moses couldn't die for his people. He couldn't deliver his people from their murmuring and from their grumbling. But Christ did die for his people. And Christ does deliver his people from grumbling, from murmuring, from complaining. So how can we not have a murmuring spirit? Let me just give three thoughts. The first thought is that we need to keep before us all that Christ suffered. What do we suffer? Our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the sufferings of the Lord. He was the one who was smitten so that water could come forth to his people. We start to grumble when we are distanced from the sufferings of Christ and we think we have it the worst. We don't. Everything we have is lighter because Christ has bore the cross. Secondly, we can be helped against murmuring when we keep on our mind and in our hearts the promises of Scripture that God is leading His people through a way that is difficult, through a way that is hard on us, but He remains with us. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To remember the promise of God's presence would cause us to appreciate what He is rather than to murmur at what He withholds. presence of God can keep us from grumbling, from murmuring. We need to know He is with us. And thirdly, the importance of speaking unto edification. To have upbuilding words. To have words that help somebody, that further somebody along, rather than words that pity ourselves and complain about what we have happening to us. Let us be choice in our words, considerate in our words. Have our words serve the cause of the kingdom of God rather than express selfish and sinful hearts. We spoke carefully, if we spoke unto edification to build up, then not only would we be kept from murmuring, but we would also help others through their hardships, through their struggles, through their murmurings. Beloved, murmuring against Moses was a painful reality. And Moses would respond negatively and wrongly, and himself would be kept out of the very promised land because of striking the rock at a later time rather than speaking to it. But we can thank God that Christ perfectly handles His people's murmuring. Not in the least giving occasion for sin or committing any wrong, but ultimately serving the kingdom of God, and even in His life's purpose, furthering His people on the way to the heavenly land. Amen. O Lord, we ask for Thy forgiveness for our murmuring. For we are, as the people of Israel were, quick to complain, quick to grumble, quick to murmur. Lord, remind us of all that Christ endured without murmuring. He opened not His mouth, but willingly took it upon Himself. Remind us, O gracious One, that Thou art with us always, that our murmuring so often is short-sighted and self-centered, rather than keeping on our hearts the promises of Thine. And Lord, help us to use our words in a way that builds up, and something that, in a way that's constructive, that helps, rather than a way that cuts down and hurts and promotes murmuring and complaining. For those of us who are in a time of murmuring, discontent, unhappiness, please grant them Thy Spirit to see the way out and to be given grace to follow Thee. Please forgive our sins, O Lord. Thou dost know our hearts. Wash us clean. Keep us. And use us even through our murmuring to have Thy kingdom come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.